the 15. Chapters 14 and 15 are really one oracle delivered, or a sermon, we might say, one discourse. We have chapter 15 sort of breaks into the halfway point of it. And so last week we considered the first part. And do you remember last week what the setting was that caused Jeremiah to begin his sermon, to begin preaching? What had happened to the land? A drought. Yeah, it shouldn't be hard to forget. A very severe drought. They said even the eyes of the wild donkey failed. The hardiest of creatures. It'd be a bit like in Australia, I guess, the feral goats are dropping dead in a paddock because of this drought that's so severe. So it really gripped the land. And Jeremiah sees a disaster, and he understands that there's still this threat from the north, and he sees it as a judgment from the hand of God, and he cries out to God. And remember God said to him, he said, don't pray for this people, which must have been heartbreaking. We're going to continue in verse 1 of chapter 15. I might actually go back to chapter 14, verse 20. A very moving prayer from Jeremiah, making his appeal to God, please will you listen. And then you'll feel the force, I think, of the opening verses of chapter 15. And of course it sets Jeremiah into somewhat of a spin, and then the rest of the chapter is him to-ing and fro-ing with God. So I'll read it through from chapter 14, verse 20. As we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these things. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favourable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death. And such as are for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who was born seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah speaks, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Then the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze, Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I'll make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me as an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you will return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we just pray that as we do read this passage and we see your prophet pleading with you and struggling to come to grips with what he saw about him and trying to make sense of things, Father, we pray that through this same struggle that you might help us this morning. And we pray if there be any here in a similar sort of state of mind, confused, that you might through this passage be comfort to them. We pray that those who aren't, that we might rejoice in that we are not, but we know that you will at times lead your people through difficult places. And we pray that from this passage we might learn things that might sustain us and help us to continue on in serving you. And we do thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law, and that you might give to us adoption and assure us of your love towards us. So, Father, we just pray that as we do look in this passage this morning, that you might speak to us plainly by your Spirit, that we would know that you've spoken, and that you would do that work that only you can do this morning. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, probably chances are that like Jeremiah, you've been led at times through a dark way. You can sort of, there might be some things in, there's a couple of verses particularly that are unclear in that chapter, but I think generally the mood of it is quite clear, isn't it? Jeremiah is trying to come to grips with things. He's been pleading for the people, and God quite bluntly tells him no. He's going through the valley of the shadow of death, you might say. You know, he's a real test of faith. And if you're Christ, then you can expect to face the same thing. You will be tested. Paul actually pointed out, he said that we must through much hardship enter the kingdom of God. Even though to walk with the Lord is a wonderful high privilege, it's often a way that he does lead us through difficult and sometimes confusing times. There will be times when your faith is tested. Remember the Apostle Peter. He denied his Lord, and then later on he wrote 1 Peter, and he wrote it to the pilgrims who'd been scattered. And he spoke about the fact, he said that at the moment maybe you're going through various temptations and trials, that your faith may be tested. And spoke almost as though it was normal. He said, don't think of some strange thing has happened to you. It's what happens to the Lord's people. There's these times of testing, and by its very nature, a time of testing is faith shaking. Really test your faith. What do you really believe about the Lord? Can you really trust him? And that's what Jeremiah is facing here. And I think looking at Jeremiah 15 can help us. You may or may not be in his particular situation. That's beside the point. But have you ever been in that situation where you're struggling to sort of get your head around why certain things are happening. And maybe you've prayed and prayed and the answer keeps coming back, a bit like Jeremiah. There seems no answer, or there's a no. And you think, why? Am I praying wrong? Am I doing something wrong? Why is this all happening and nothing's really changing? How do you endure? Or even worse, maybe you've succumbed to temptation. How do you recover? If you've been through and you haven't coped well, and maybe your faith was rattled to the point where momentarily you may have backslidden, how do you even recover from that? Well, hopefully we can learn from this chapter, and if it hasn't as yet happened to you, there's no good reason to turn off, because I think we all should be prepared and we should know that it's going to come upon us, and one day we might be like Job and we'll say, the thing that I feared most has come upon me. And so we need to learn from Jeremiah how it is that we can stand. Remember Paul talking about the armour of God, that you may stand in the evil day. Take to you the whole armour of God, etc. Well, I first want to look at the cause, because if we understand in Jeremiah's situation, you may very well find that it's the same in your own. The cause of Jeremiah having to plead these things and say to him, you would have noticed in one of the verses, he says, why are you like to me? In verse, 15? Verse 18. Listen to his voice as he's pleading with God. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? The old King James puts it more boldly. He says, will you be to me like a liar, like a stream that stops running? Jeremiah is in a bad way, isn't he? He's trying to come to grips with this. And so if we can sort out the cause of Jeremiah's predicament, and the cause of it, basically, on the surface anyway, was just a blunt no. I started in verse 20 because I wanted us to read 20, 21, 22, that appeal that he made, which we looked at last week. And we saw that it was rich in theology, wasn't it? Jeremiah knew his God. He knew all about his God, he understood his God, and he weaved that into his prayer, pleading for the people. One of the most moving prayers I think you would find in the scripture, only to have the Lord turn around and say to him in chapter 15, verse 1, even if Moses and Samuel was here before me, the answer would be the same. It's no. Let these people go. Moses and Samuel, of course, were famous for interceding for the people successfully. And God said, even if it was Moses standing before me this day instead of Jeremiah, the answer would be the same. And so he finds himself in this awful situation. And then chapter 15, 1 to 9, outlines that God really is determined. And he actually traces it right back to Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. He was a dreadful king. You can read about him in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. It said he made the streets of Jerusalem to flow with innocent blood. A butcher. And he had idols set up on just about every street. Hezekiah's father before him, closed up the house of the Lord and set up idols. Hezekiah came along, he opened up the house of the Lord, got rid of the idols. Manasseh came along and undid all that again and set up idols all over the place and killed innocent people, to where that says that the streets flowed with blood. And God said back then that this people is going into captivity. And so it had been determined for a while, but have a look at verse 5. It really seems a climax in verse 5 with three questions. And in these three questions, God really gets across his disgust with the people and his intention. He says, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? We thought before about the place of questions. And particularly when the prophets put them out, they want you to think, what's the answer? Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? And the answer is, well, no one really. If God's determined that they're going into captivity, that's it. Even if somebody did have pity, it'd do them no good, would it? Because God has determined. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you how you are doing? So he said there won't even be people interested in your welfare. And we know that when Jerusalem fell, when this time came, that the surrounding nations saw it as an opportunity to loot the nation and to poke fun at them, to mock them, and to sort of go through and pick the eyes out of whatever was left. It was a really, really dark time. Now that would be discouraging, wouldn't it, if you're in Jeremiah's shoes, you've been pleading for the people, you're sure that there's some offer in it that you can still keep applying to God, and then you get an answer like that. That would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? And then no wonder it sent Jeremiah into a bit of a spin. It would be frustrating, it would be disheartening to think that God really, the answer really is no. And that helps us to see what's the cause here, this problem with Jeremiah. And I think you could boil it down to a root cause, a couple of things really. One is a clash of wills. When God's will runs contrary to my will. I'm sure if you walk with the Lord for any time, you will know that often His will clashes with your will. You would like to see things work out this way, and it doesn't seem to work out that way. You might be praying for someone, you've been praying for them for years and years and nothing changes. You may be praying for some circumstance, nothing changes. The Apostle Paul had that, didn't he? His thorn in the flesh, his mysterious thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And he said he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the answer kept coming back, no, no, no. Paul's will and God's will clashed. And that can be a cause of great grief. Let's not kid ourselves. We all like to be pious and think our will is God's will, but it's not at times, is it? My will is different to God's will at times. I want this, He wants that. I want to go this way, He seems to lead me that way. What happens when God's will is not my will? Whose will is going to win out in the end? Whose will is going to triumph? Pride will make it very difficult and hard to accept, but we've got to yield to God's will. No matter how difficult it might be in our lives. And that's what Jeremiah was facing here. Also, I think there was a sense of an undeserved persecution that was coming upon him. I put verse 10 at the top of our notes. Jeremiah cries out in this anguish. He says, "Woe to me, my mother." You often read that in the Old Testament, don't you? Someone crying out that, "I wish I hadn't never been born. It would have been good not to be born." Job did it. Several of the psalmists did. And Jeremiah says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me." And then he calls himself an interesting title. He said, "A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." Now I'm sure that in the back of his mind is this idea that God has raised me up as a prophet and I've been speaking the word of God to the people. And it seems to be a word of strife and contention, not just for them but for the whole earth. And I'm the one who's had to stand up and do that. He said, "I've neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest." Now that was a part of the law. So he's saying, "I've sought to walk in integrity." He said, "Every one of them curses me." And so not only is he being told a flat out no to his prayer, now he also feels this unjust persecution of himself. Everyone's cursing me. I'm a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. People are surrounding him, if you like, picking on him. Have a look at verse 15 as well. He says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke." And then in verse 18, he pleads with God again. He says, "Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail?" And so all these things piling up. There's a clash of wills. There's this unjust persecution that he's feeling. And now he's crying out to God and he seems to be getting nowhere. And he feels as though God is being to him like a dried up stream. All of these things are causing him grief. Now what do you do when days get like that? You may have had days like that, you may not, I don't know, but what do you do when your will and God's will clash, when you cry out and he seems to be like that stream that's dried up? Quite a vivid picture, isn't it? People are saying things about you and it just seems to be that you're being brought into this world just for the sake of making trouble. What do you do? How do you stand in that situation? How can you continue? And so I want to ask too, what makes for a tenacious Christian? How can we do that? How can we be enduring saints in the midst of that sort of turmoil? And there's no doubt Jeremiah displayed great boldness, and I think his secret there is in verses 15 to 18, and I just want to look at a few things that he records. He speaks about these things, and remember, this is not him trying to justify himself before God and prove himself a man worthy of heaven. It's not justification by works, but he is laying these out. He says, Lord, you know what I'm saying is true. That's what he's saying. He said, this is the sort of man that I am, and you and I both know it's true, God, and this is being pleaded to God as proofs of his love. Jeremiah could put his hand on heart and say, God, I am 1, 2, 3, 4, and you know that. And so let's have a look at what he says in verse 15 down to 18. He says, Lord, you know. It's a bit like Paul, wasn't it, when he says, I call the Lord as witness that what I'm saying is true. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. And then he goes on, of course, why is my pain perpetual, and so on. So I noted four things there that he pleads to the Lord. And he said, Lord, you know that these things are true. The first one is that he had suffered for the sake of his Lord. God had told him, we're going to turn back in a minute to chapter 1, but God had told him right from the outset that it was going to be difficult. And here he is, we don't know how far in, we're not given a time frame on this particular oracle, but obviously a lot of water's passed under the bridge, and Jeremiah's able to stand up and say these sorts of things and say, you know, I've become a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. They cursed me. Everything had come to pass that God warned him about. And he said, you know, Lord, I didn't run. I copped it. I've taken it. I've continued as your prophet in those circumstances. Men have persecuted me, and I've not stepped back. He was able to say that. The second thing was that he loved God's words. He said, I received them. He said, I ate them. He took them in. He didn't just read about them. He's a little bit like Ezra, who studied the law of God to know it for himself. He sought to put it into practice, and he sought to teach others. And that was Jeremiah. He was a Ezra before his time, if you like. He received God's word, he ate God's word, he spoke God's word. He said, it was a rejoicing of my heart to receive your word. He really did love the word of God. He ordered his life by it. We'll see that in the next chapter as we continue on. Called to some difficult things. He was guided by it, instructed, rejoiced in it. It wasn't a heavy burden to him. And too often we see people even today that the word of God is to them a bit of a burden, and even some Christians are trying to justify themselves, sort of putting it off to the side, or part believing it or part obeying it, not really taking it up like Jeremiah said that he could. Remember, standing there hand on heart, I've taken your word and eaten it. It's been my guide. It's been the rejoicing of my heart to have it. And I think it's a shame if Christian churches put aside the Bible. I was talking to someone this last week who's had a difficulty at his home church. And he asked that difficult question that we fear getting asked when you're a pastor. He said, should I leave? And it's a hard one. When does a church become to the point where you don't stay anymore? I was actually in a similar situation, which was useful. I said, at the time, I didn't know either. I wrestled with this, and as it was, the Lord called me on anyway. Circumstance made me leave. But I think when a church won't take seriously anymore the Word of God, and it won't follow it, I think that's when you start to think, you know, what are we doing here? We're banging our heads against a brick wall. And I thought of Charles Spurgeon, who went through a lot of difficulties as well. And at one point he said, you know, my brother and I disagree about things. He said, that's okay. He said, if we can sit down and look at the word together, and even if we come up with different interpretations over secondary matters, that's okay. If we can sit and look at the word, he said, but if he doesn't believe the word of God, if he's not interested in being guided by it, he said, I've got no purpose to sit with him. I've got nothing to say to him. And it helped this fella, and I think that's That's probably the best answer you can give when people are thinking, should I leave this church or not? Now, do they take the Word of God seriously? They're going to be imperfect, of course, but do they at least seek to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to be guided by that? And if not, I would say, go and find another place to worship. But Jeremiah could stand there, stand before God and say, God, you know, I love your Word. It rejoices my heart. I've taken it. I've eaten it. It's been the delight of his life, you might say. And the third thing was, he argues another powerful way. He did this last week a little. We saw it. He argues that he is God's own possession. I'm called by your name. There's a word for that. That's pleading what we call a covenant position. We spoke about this a little earlier in previous weeks. You see, God was Jeremiah was God's, and God's was Jeremiah through this covenant. That's why he said, I'm called by your name. We have a pact together, if you like, a covenant. Now, the book of Hebrews goes on and talks about that and says, you know, Jesus has brought in a better covenant based on better promises. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you are Christ, you can stand there and you can say, I am God's, I'm called by his name. I'm actually adopted. Which Jeremiah would have just spun him out to think about that. And that's what Peter said. Often the prophets looked into these things and couldn't quite make out. And yet God has promised to adopt his children. And that's the other thing that gave him strength, to know that he was God's by covenant. I am called by your name. And also he said, I've withdrawn. In verse 17 he said, I didn't sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice, that is, in their company and of what they were doing. He said, I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. And it would have been easy for Jeremiah to bend the rules, as we say, to excuse himself and sit with mockers, but he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. People who wanted to mock God, mock his word, Jeremiah could have no part with that. And so he pleads these things to God. He says, you want proof of my love? He said, here it is. He said, I've suffered for your sake. He said, I've loved your word. I'm called by your name. I didn't sit with the mockers. It makes you think of Psalm 1, doesn't it? The blessed man who doesn't sit in the council, walk in the council of the ungodly and so on. And Jeremiah is pleading that for himself. And no doubt he knew Psalm 1 well. And he could say, that's me. I haven't done that. I haven't sat with mockers. For your sake, I've pulled away. And so he pleads these things. And that's his confidence. And Jeremiah was a man who could live with a clear conscience, wasn't he? No doubt he wasn't perfect. He knew of his imperfections. But he could stand there before the Lord and say to him, Lord, you know that this is me. From time to time, I'll urge upon you, you would know that, you know, it's good to live with a clear conscience, isn't it? And this is why. Because when those things come upon you, when all this trouble comes and you're so confused and you don't know what to do and you don't know which way to go and it seems you're crying out and God is not listening, a clear conscience can be a very powerful thing, a very encouraging thing, like it was here for Jeremiah. That in the midst of it all, he could stand up and plead with God and say, you know, you must take notice of me. You know that I love you. That's a bit like Peter, isn't it, when he denied his Lord and the Lord came back, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all this? He said, yes, Lord, I love. And three times, third time, remember, he was grieved. Lord, you know that I love you. He was able to say that hand on heart. He loved him perfectly. He was just like the rest of us, a man of like passions, but he could stand there before his God and say, Lord, you know I love you. You don't need me to tell you. And a strong conscience, a clear conscience, can be such a source of strength when you're going through difficult times like that. And Jeremiah was able to do that and stand before his Lord. And so you need to be able to go through that list and think, is that me? Can I make these things mine? Could I stand before God, hand on heart, and say the same thing back to him and say, Lord, you know, and then rattle these things off? But no matter what, hold fast to your integrity. Proverbs tells us that the righteous are as strong as a lion. And that's why. They've got nothing to fear. They can stand before God with a clear conscience. And that's what gives them great strength and great boldness. And that's what gave Jeremiah great boldness when he was being taken through the valley of the shadow of death to continue. Job was another one, wasn't it? He would cling fast. He said, I'll cling fast to my righteousness. Not that he saw himself as perfect, but again, that clear conscience. He searched himself through and through and said, you know, I really can't see a particular reason why God is doing this. And that could be a great strength in that time. And then Jeremiah was pointed thirdly to the conqueror. No matter how much you may be able to stand before the Lord and recite these things like Jeremiah did, you need something more than to trust in your own integrity. As much as it'll help you, and as much as a clear conscience will give you great strength and great confidence when you're standing before the Lord, you're going to need more than just that, because we all know, as I said, we might love the Lord, but we love him perfectly, don't we? And no matter how much we might claim, God could turn around and point at 100 sins and bring us all unstuck. And so we've got to look for better help. And Jeremiah gets pointed there. Twice he's actually reminded of the promises to him. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 11. God says to him, after his first pouring out of his heart, God says to him, surely it will be well with your remnant. Now, it seems to be unclear, but most people understand that God's talking about from, you know, later on in life, when all this is done and dusted, when the captivity's been and gone. He said, it will be well with you. Your life will end well. And it seemed that he did. If you read on in Jeremiah or in 1 Kings, you'll find that after the nation was carried away, Jeremiah was left in the land, and the Babylonian governor gave him freedom to go wherever he wanted. He said, you can come back with me to Babylon and I'll set you up there in a nice place. He said, or you can stay here. It's absolutely, totally up to you. And Jeremiah had absolute freedom to do what he wanted. And God is telling him now, he's pleading with God, asking him to remember him, and the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in a time of affliction. And then he says another sort of cryptic thing. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? And it could be referring either to this army from the north that had to come and destroy things. God's purpose was set. But it could be referring even to Jeremiah as the iron. That's a possibility. And if you have a look down at verse 20. God says to him, I'll make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Now, if you turn back to chapter 1, all this talk of bronze and iron and so on should have called Jeremiah's mind to the promises that he first received when he was called to be a prophet. In Jeremiah 1, 18 to 19, God said to him back then, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. Then the startling news, they will fight against you. And isn't it funny how we can be warned, as Jeremiah was, they will fight against you, but until the fight's actually engaged, you really got no idea what's involved in that. And now here he is where he's been engaged in the fight, and he's finding it hard, the going's difficulty, and God reminds him back of that first promise. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. It's very similar wording, isn't it, to the chapter we've just been looking at. And so Jeremiah is reminded back again of the promises that God had spoken to him. Yes, they will fight, but I will be with you. You will overcome. And so what do you learn from this struggle? What was Jeremiah's comfort? Well, he's already seen a clear conscience is a massive plus. But you must look beyond that. You can't just stay there. You must look to the promises that have been made. For us, the promises are made in Christ as well. And Paul talks about the promises being in Christ, yea and amen, sealed in blood. And so we look there. We look too also to keep in mind the fate of the apostates. Have a look at verses 13 and 14. Chapter 15. He seems to change. Suddenly he's been speaking to Jeremiah about how it'll be well with Jeremiah. Then in 13 he sort of contrasts that with those who persist in their sin. And he addresses them. He says, "Your wealth and your treasures I'll give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I'll make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you." And so it's always good even to think, what's the alternative? Do I hold fast my integrity? Do I seek by grace to stand before God? And really, I must, mustn't I? I must. I must persevere. I must seek God's help in this and not fold. Keep in mind the fate of those who apostatize, who turn away. Stand guard against compromise. That seems to be what's implied in verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, he says in verse 19. And you could read this as being to the nation of Judah, but I actually think it's spoken to Jeremiah. He said, "If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Then let them return to you, but you must not return to them." I think they're spoken to Jeremiah for this reason. The speaking of returning, Jeremiah obviously was stumbling. He was finding it very difficult. And God's calling him back to a firm position, back in himself where he was. He said, if you do that, he said, I'll bring you back to that position of security. You shall stand before me. If you take the precious from the vial, like I said, he loved the Lord, but he loved him imperfectly, so it was a call to keep going, to be purified in this test. You shall be as my mouth. And then he says, let them return to you. Who is it them? I think that them is the people of the land. He says, Jeremiah, you stand firm in my ways. Let them come to you. You don't go to them. You stand still. You do what you know you need to do. You be the person that you know you need to be. You continue in my ways. If they all want to go, it's a bit like Revelation 22. You know, let the unrighteous be unrighteous still. But you continue in my ways. You must not go to them. They must come to you. And then the climax, right at the very end, in verse 21, he said, "I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I'll redeem you from the grip of the terrible." Now, it's interesting how God words that. He makes it quite clear that Jeremiah would actually find himself in the hand of the wicked. He would actually find himself in the grip of the terrible. God says that. He says, but from there, he says, I will save. I will deliver you. He said, I will redeem you. And you look at that and you think, you know, that's not the only place in Scripture, is it? There's other areas where there's a precedence. Remember Daniel, faithful Daniel? And he wouldn't listen to the king's decree not to pray to anyone except the king, and he continued to pray to his God. And so what happened to him? He got thrown into the lion's den. But God rescued him from the lion's den, wasn't it? But still he had to go in. And he got rescued from there. Also, you got the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They actually go into the furnace. The people putting them in died, but they go into the furnace. But it was from the middle of the furnace that God saved them and brought them out again. You could have Saul of Tarsus, and this time it wasn't a physical dilemma. Saul of Tarsus, he was in the grip of bitterness and hatred, wasn't he? And yet it was from that God was able to save him. Even our own Lord Jesus, he died and was buried. And yet it was from the grave that God brought him back out again. And so we have all these instances. Now, I put in our notes the words of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and I was standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and I was faced with this threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace, and I love their response. And I think they speak for every true saint. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And see, there's an example of people in a very difficult situation, a tight situation, and they're able to stand firm, not just because of their own integrity, but because of the God that they were serving. I'm sure they could have put hand on heart like Jeremiah and said, you know, we've sought to serve the Lord and so on, but they looked beyond that and said, you know what, our God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we're not going to disobey him. we will suffer whatever he sees fit. And Jeremiah, as I said, he was going to find himself in the hand of the wicked, the grip of the terrible. And yet God promised, he said, from there I will save you. Just when it seems just about at the end. Remember Isaiah 43, or 48, God says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, he said, you won't be burned. It didn't say that you wouldn't pass through the fire. He said, you will. He said, but I'll spare you from it. And that's what God can do. And so there's some good things to keep in mind when you're going along a difficult path. And to remember that there's no dilemma, no persecution, no temptation, no situation. But God is able to preserve those who trust him. That's why we sung Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You may be made to do that sometime. But he knew that he would come through. He said, you are with me. Now Jeremiah later on was going to write this, the book of Lamentations, and in it he mourned in this way. He said, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. And he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about, of all things, it might seem quite strange, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That comes out of the book of Lamentations, right from the heart of it. His mercies never come to an end. They're astonishing verses, but when you think of the blackness that's all around them, it's even more astonishing that in the midst of this book, in the midst of this heartache, Jeremiah would be able to write those words, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And he puts it right alongside, who has seen grief like I've seen grief? And it's a strange thing, and only a Christian can really understand and untangle that mess. How can you at the same time say, I'm grieving like I've never grieved, and yet I know God is faithful? And that's the cry of the true saint. And yet we'd look beyond Jeremiah to Christ himself. Jeremiah was like a signpost pointing to Christ. He was a pattern, a foreshadow of someone else to come. And in Hebrews, that's where we're directed. The writer of Hebrews says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And not Jeremiah, but speaking about the Lord himself. Him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And we look at that last phrase, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And we know that's true of each of us here. And we also know it's true of Jeremiah, as much as he suffered. It was really only the Lord who quite literally, wasn't it, resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's ultimately where we're pointed, to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So let's pray. Now, Father, we do confess that at times we're led in difficult ways, and we're led in frustrating and confusing ways and hurtful ways. And to our shame, we do question your purposes and what you are doing. We know in the back of our mind we shouldn't do such a thing, and yet in our heart of hearts we know that we do. And we can't make sense of our present circumstance. There seems to be a little prospect on the horizon that much will change. And we do pour out our heart to you. And Father, we pray in times like that you might remind us through passages such as this of the saints that have gone before and their wrestlings with you. Help us to be a people that will hold fast our integrity and continue to seek to know your word and to live by it. We pray that in times like this too we might be obedient to that exhortation that we find in Hebrews to look not just to Jeremiah and Job and others like that, but beyond them to the Lord Jesus himself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at your right hand. And Father, we know as Paul warned that we must through much tribulation enter into your kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would help us in this life, in times when things are difficult, to continue to cling to you, to wait, as our memory verse says, on God who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and to press on in your ways, and to wait for that answer from you. We thank you that even in the midst of difficulty and frustrations, we can say with Jeremiah that your steadfast love never ceases. They're new every morning. And Father, we pray that you would help us to walk by faith, and that you would strengthen us and equip us to face these times. We do pray again for any who is going through some difficulty. We pray that you would sustain them in this, that they would know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and that if you've given your son, you'll give whatever else is needed. And Father, for those perhaps who aren't, we pray that you might still help us to remember these things and to be guided by them, and that we might, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts that we would seek to do always those things that are right and good in your sight, even if it means we do them by ourselves. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.